It is a pleasant to worship with brethren who are spiritually minded, who care about the right things, and who, even when we may fail from time to time, we do recognize our failure and try to correct it. So for that, I express my appreciation to this group, because I believe we have a group of people who are interested in serving the Lord and serving one another. I want to talk about people that aren't like that tonight. And really, mostly from a standpoint of I want us to see some of the things that the apostles wrote to us about that were warnings to us that could happen. And so I'm going to kind of, as a centerpiece of our lesson tonight, talk about the church at Corinth. And they had a lot of spiritual problems. And we would like to at least have some kind of a glimpse into the source of those problems and maybe understand them a bit in their struggles so that we could then hopefully avoid that in ourselves. God has provided an example in Scripture for us of how to be a disciple, but He's also shown us examples of those who practice how not to be a disciple. And so we can see some of the pitfalls of discipleship, and yet it is our goal, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, that we emulate the Savior as God has asked us to do in that text in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, that we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, that our lives are patterned after our Savior so that we would be imitators of Him. Paul, on a couple of occasions, said, "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ." So it's still always Jesus that is the example of what we should be. As kind of a spoiler alert for what we're going to talk about eventually as the source of spiritual problems, in Matthew the 15th chapter and verses 18 through 20, this follows a series of events here where Jesus has confronted the Pharisees and in his confrontation of them and challenge of their conduct, he said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching four doctrines, the precepts of men." And go down through there, and he talks then about the blind leading the blind and various attributes that are not positive that he applies to the Pharisees. And so his disciples say to him, "Did you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" And then that's when he told them, "Well, let the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the pit." But down here in verse 18, then, Jesus begins to explain what he was trying to teach them, and that is that it is not what goes in. It's not that we make sure that we wash our hands perfectly before we eat because we're concerned about what goes in. He says, it's what's already in there that comes out that can be the issue and the problem. So in verse 18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So we recognize then that Jesus is more concerned about what's inside a man than he is about the external appearances in all cases. So, in the epistle to the Corinthians then, Paul talks about many, many things that were wrong. Now, we must understand that these were people who were converted when Paul preached in the city. The coverage of that is in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul spent a year and a half in that city, and he had some difficulties there. Difficulties sufficient enough that God was concerned about him and told him not to be afraid. I want you to stay there. Don't be afraid. I have many people in this city, he said. So Paul stayed, and through all the difficulties, he endured until it was time for him to leave. Now, there were many Jews and Greeks that were converted, but the Jewish leaders, as usual, stirred up trouble when the gospel was preached. And it is important for us to understand, as we begin this discussion, that Corinth was a city of idolatry. It was not just a city of idolatry, but all of the nuances and things that go with idolatry, the immorality that is involved in worship, in their idolatry. And so as a result, they were coming a long distance to live holy and righteous lives before the Lord. And they had converted to a religion that was designed to bring honor to the object of worship, that is God. And I believe that's something we need to keep in mind today, because around us, we're beginning to see more and more the religious world turn to a religion that is designed to please the worshiper rather than that which is worshiped. So we should be concerned with that. And that was an issue they had, because their concept of worship was to, for the worshipers to have a great old time in the presence of their idols. And their idols would be, in theory, pleased with that. So let's talk about just a few of the things, some of the high points in the letter to Corinth. It begins with Paul talking about their division. They were elevating Paul and Apollos and Peter as equals to Christ, if you will. And so Paul talks about that, and he downplays the importance of the messenger, both in chapter 1 and then comes back with that in chapter 2. Reinforcing that by pointing out the fact that all he ever did was preach Christ and him crucified. And then he pointed out the source of his information to them, that it was the Holy Spirit giving him the mind of God. So Paul is trying to show them an appropriate positioning of their respect for different people and things, and deities belong on a higher level than those who are just the messengers of the gospel. And he follows that up in chapter 3 by telling them that they were still carnal and they were not making the successful change from walking by the flesh to walking by the Spirit. They were trying, but they were not there. And he points that out. In chapter 4, in fact, he again deals with this issue of the apostles being elevated. And he points out that they are just stewards of the gospel in chapter 4. They're not the originators of the gospel. They're just those people to whom it's been entrusted to communicate it to the world. And therefore, he says, they should not think of one more highly than they ought. And so he's warning them not to elevate the apostles. In chapter 5, we see kind of a recurrence of their history of life, when we have the fornicator that has to be dealt with in chapter 5. And Paul deals with him in a very appropriate way from the biblical spiritual viewpoint, and makes plain to them, teaches them a lesson concerning immorality in their group. And in chapter 6, then, they follow up with all sorts of issues between themselves, fighting and legal wranglings and so forth, suing one another. So we see there are a lot of these problems that originate in the flesh and in the heart of one who is not spiritually minded. Chapter 8, he tries to teach them that one must be careful about employing his own liberty. In other words, if I may be doing something that is perfectly right and proper for me to do, but if it causes my brother to stumble or to sin, then I should be willing to sacrifice that. Now, I want us to see that as a very, very important issue in the church at Corinth. Because when we get to the point where we draw a conclusion about what their problem was, we could probably all say it in unison right now. Selfishness. It was a selfish attitude that they had. And why were they selfish? Back to chapter 3, because they were still carnal. They were thinking carnally about things. They were thinking in worldly terms and not in spiritual terms. And so he goes on throughout the book and explains spiritual principles to them, and yet we see violations of those. Chapter 10, he talks to them in great length about the Lord's Supper and how they must recognize all of their conduct as being aimed toward the God of heaven and not run the risk of honoring idol gods among them, among their neighbors and so forth. But in chapter 11, what do we see them doing with the Lord's Supper? They've perverted it, haven't they? Because they've turned it into some kind of a party, if you will, a food fest, and they're enjoying the fleshly, physical side of the Lord's Supper rather than the spiritual side. Maybe that's the reason when we serve the Lord's Supper today, we don't serve it in great amounts of food. And probably we shouldn't. There's no need to. Because we only need to eat so much bread to be reminded, of course, of his body. But 12, 13, and 14 then of the chapters, he begins to talk about this thing with spiritual gifts. They've been given spiritual gifts, as early Christians had, but they were immature in the use. And so he begins to explain what the spiritual gifts are and the purpose of them in chapter 12. But he specifically tells them in chapter 13 that there's something better than these spiritual gifts. So he devotes a very short chapter there, 10, 11 verses, on the subject of love. He says, I show you a greater gift at the end of chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, he talks to them about love. And so the purpose of these spiritual gifts, the purpose of anything you do in the service of the Lord, is the love of God and the love of brethren. So he was trying to emphasize that point then in 13. And then in 14, he begins to discuss the specific problems they were having. Some of them felt like certain gifts made them more important and more impressive and got them more acclaim than others. And he tried to explain to them the value of the spiritual gifts and the proper use of them. Particularly did he seem to spend time talking about the appropriate use of prophecy versus speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues was something that would cause someone to understand that you were a child of God, that you had a message from God. But prophecy was the message from God. And so prophecy, he says, is more important than the speaking in tongues in the long run, because it's what communicates God's will to the person you're trying to teach. So chapter 15, it's evident that there had been some failure on their part to understand the subject of the resurrection. So he's that's a very detailed chapter on the subject of the resurrection, how he deals with how Christ was most certainly resurrected, and that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of him, is the centerpiece of the gospel they're going to preach. And there's such mass verification of the resurrection of Jesus that it cannot be denied. And then he goes on to give details about the resurrection to them. Finally, in chapter 16, and I think this is a redeeming chapter for the church at Corinth. Because in chapter 16, he begins to talk to them about contributing to the needs of needy saints. And it's clear that in chapter 16 and then also over in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, that they were very serious about this and intended to do this, made plans to do this. So there was some, can we say, redeeming qualities about the church at Corinth. So why did the problems exist at Corinth? Why did these problems exist there? And why would they exist anywhere, we might ask? Well, I mentioned earlier that I think the word selfishness is the key to the problem. But I also think that it's obvious that selfishness is an attribute that Jesus tried to teach to us in his life and his death. Unselfishness, that is. And tried to expose selfishness, maybe I should say. But Jesus tried to teach us that we should be unselfish. That we should not consider ourselves better than another. That we should do things not out of a selfish motive, but out of a positive motive. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Now, there's some ways in which I cannot regard you more important than myself. Because Jesus also said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, maybe things get just a little complicated because I have to look after my soul. The first and foremost responsibility I have is my own soul. But do you know what I have to do to look after my own soul? I have to look after yours. I have to care about yours because if I can only keep myself in line by being selfish in my attitudes and being unconcerned about my brethren, there's a piece missing in there somewhere. That's what he says. They were still carnal, is the problem. I want to read that text for you because I want us to be focused on that with our thoughts for the remainder of our time here. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Think about that. You get up to preach a sermon or you get up to teach a Bible class and the people you're teaching are so worldly, carnally minded that you've got to find some way to get a spiritual message across to them. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you're still fleshly, for since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Are you not thinking in terms of the flesh, in terms of the current world, this day situation, when you begin to make those kinds of decisions, he said. So they were infants that needed to be taught. Now they were people who had been sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. They had put on Christ in baptism. They were not outside the body of Christ. But they were not what Paul describes over in Romans the 8th chapter and the first 5 verses. When we go over there, we see the maturity that comes with our spirituality, I suppose, as opposed to their carnality. First of all, he says, therefore, There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that once saved, always saved, like we talked about this morning. That doesn't mean that once you're in Christ Jesus, you've got it made. But it means that that's the place to be where you can avoid condemnation. So you have to be in Christ Jesus, then you have to cultivate that relationship. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So we've been removed from the penalty of death because of our sin. Our sins have been forgiven. We're in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now here's kind of the capping verse here. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is where Paul was trying to bring Corinth. But they weren't there yet. They had not arrived yet. They were still struggling to value the right things, to think more highly of those things spiritual. I want to ask you a question. Do you remember what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:37? Now, let me give a little disclaimer here, because if you've got the New American Standard Version, verse 37 is omitted, and some manuscripts do not contain that. In fact, I would venture to say to you the better manuscripts do not contain that, because I'm kind of a proponent of the American Standard and the New American Standard, but King James has that in there. And the New American Standard, I believe, puts it in brackets and then puts a footnote concerning it. But the eunuch had just asked, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" That was his question to Philip. Now, this is after the whole story of Philip, or the eunuch, reading Isaiah 53 and needing someone to explain it. Philip comes along, reads Isaiah 53 and preaches to him Jesus. And somewhere in preaching to him Jesus, the subject of baptism came up, obviously. If there ever was a necessary inference, that's it. And so he says, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Here's what Philip said. This is not an easy thing. Philip said something that's pretty deep. And he said something that the Corinthians needed to work on to accomplish. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now let me ask you a question. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, this is pretty simple, really. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and as Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, in other words, you're not undivided on this. This is not something you're waffling about. I'm pretty sure, but I'm not sure. This is something you believe with all your heart. Jesus is the Son of God. And this is a point that's made often in our Bible studies with unbelievers, because it's different when they say, "Oh yes, I believe God is in heaven. I believe God created. I believe Jesus is His Son." And then they go on about their worldly lives. But if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, start thinking about what Jesus represents. He's the one that created you, John 1:1-3, Colossians 1. He's the one that created you. He's the one who became the grace of God in God's mercy extended to us because we were condemned to eternal death. So he became the one who was willing. And this is this thing we're talking about thinking of others. Now, I've thought of others, and then I thought better of it in my life. Sometimes when I go down the interstate highway, I see someone who's got some car trouble. I think about it. But in this day and age, I don't do much about it anymore. Years ago, when I was a young man, we used to stop and help everybody. But then some people started getting in trouble for doing that, started having problems, and we all become afraid to stop help anybody because we don't know if we're being set up for something. And so our attitudes become a little differently. But I'm trying to say that you can think about something, but you need to analyze it and determine its ultimate value. And Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the one who thought of us enough that he more than changed our flat tire. He saved us from eternal death because he was willing to leave heaven, come to earth, and die. Now, you know that. You're aware of that. The Corinthians knew that. They've been taught that by Paul. But you see, somewhere, somehow, some way, you have to be led to believe that with all your heart. It can't be, you can't equivocate on that issue. And when you do, you can worship him as he should be, and you can serve him as you should serve him with all your heart. And when the Corinthians would learn that, then these problems would disappear. These petty problems they had between one another would disappear. Because the scripture teaches us it's better for me to suffer loss than it is to win. If there's a problem with my brother over something of value or anything, it's better for me to take the loss so that the relationship is healed and everything is all right, rather than for me, even though I may believe I'm right, maybe I am right, but if I pursue being right rather than pursue this wholesome relationship being salvaged, then you see I'm not thinking of him. I'm selfish. And that's where Corinth had the issue. They were still thinking in earthly terms. And when we think in earthly terms, we think of getting all we can get. The best for us. The best I can have. And I worry to think about you second. See? But when I think as the Lord, when I learn to think like the Lord thought, I think of you first. Because I know the Lord will take care of me. He's promised to do that. I can trust him to care for me, especially when I'm doing exactly what he's asked me to do. I believe the Corinthian church is one of those lessons for us where we learn how to do something right by seeing somebody do something wrong. I think we've experienced that sometimes in life. You see somebody really bungle a job, and you say, well, I think I know how to do that now. That's not the way. And I think the Corinthian church is a little bit of that for us spiritually. And I believe the reason the letter to the Corinthians is saved for us is so we can do the same thing with the church at Corinth that Paul asked them to do in 1 Corinthians 10:6, when he asked them to look at the Israelites of the old law and not make the same mistakes they made. We need to do the same as we look at the New Testament churches and the instruction in the New Testament. Maybe those here this evening who need to respond to the Lord's invitation. You may in some way be separated from God. And everything we talk about, it doesn't matter what subject we discuss up here, ultimately, it has a bearing on our relationship with God. And so when we talk about theological issues, atheism and denominationalism and all those things, it still comes down to we're trying to teach ourselves so we can have an appropriate relationship with God. And that's what you need to have. So if you're separated from God by sin, before or after baptism, you need His attention. And if you have not been baptized, we certainly would be happy to assist you in that. And if you have, we'd be happy, if you need it, to offer prayers on your behalf. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song. It's 11.